My subject today is on developing techniques for defeat. My text is found in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, on page 872, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 1. Jesus went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Our text is a portion of the 6th verse as paraphrased in the Living Bible. "And he could hardly accept the fact that they would not believe in him." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I have read in your hearing the record of the failure of Jesus of Nazareth. He went to his hometown and they completely rejected him. They really rejected him at the point where he was the most effective. He seemed so in touch with the commonplace. And because he was a familiar village carpenter, they would have none of it. And yet the crowds that flocked to him, that sought to touch him and wanted to be blessed by him, the men and women who brought their children to him, they came precisely because he seemed so in touch with life. When he wanted to talk to them about the nearness of God, he did not quote the philosophers and sages of his day. He called their attention to a sower who went forth to sow some seeds. He talked about a housewife as she was making bread and trying to blend the leaven into the dough. He called their attention to the gardener who had a tree that would bear no fruit. He reminded them of the beauty of the world that God had made, saying, "Look at the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He told them that God noticed the fall of a sparrow, and it numbered the hairs of their heads. It was precisely because he was so in touch with life that they flocked to hear him. And yet, the common touch that gave him such power, his hometown would have none of it. In fact, the record is clear. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. It's interesting that they came to that conclusion, because in the chapter preceding, chapter 6, the record states that he had just rebuked the storm, cast out demons, healed the sick, and raised the dead. His rejection by his hometown was cruel and unfair. It was the rejection of closed-mindedness. Robert Louis Stevenson was once asked if fame was worth what it had cost him, and he replied, "Only when I see the smile on my mother's face." It is what all of us hope for and dream about and need, the affirmation of those we love the most, but sad to say, it often does not come. Jesus, in making his appeal to his hometown, he failed. It was said of Napoleon that he had a great facility for victory, but no techniques for defeat. We do not live long until we learn that we need some techniques for defeat and for failure. Charles Kettering once said, "It is not disgrace to fail. Failing is one of the greatest arts in the world. We all fail. It is a part of the stuff of life. So we need some techniques for dealing with our defeats." John Greenleaf Whittier put it this way, "Of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, 'It might have been.'" Isn't that the essence of failure? Something was within our reach and we lost it. Success seemed so close and then it was gone. While we dreamed of progress and upward mobility, we are stuck with failure. Now, in response to our text today, I want us to take a look at failure and see if we can find some techniques for handling our defeats in life. I will build my thoughts around three words, and the first word is this: unrealistic. We are often unrealistic in our approach to life. Everyone is a winner, we say. Reality is not everyone is a winner. Some fail miserably, some fail completely and totally. Most of us go through life with a succession of ups and downs, successes and failures. Jesus of Nazareth learned it firsthand. He found that a prophet has no easy entry into his hometown. The people were responding everywhere he went, but not in Nazareth. He was confronted with disbelief and skepticism that he could not penetrate. He failed. We must be realistic. No one is a winner all of the time. We all fail some of the time. Our failures may be the result of poor planning, poor timing, a simple mistake, the failure of others, unrealistic expectations, or the simple failure to use what we have been given to put into productive use the talents that are inherent in every life. The reasons for failure are many. But the bottom line is we are not winners all of the time. And to think otherwise is completely unrealistic. In a remarkable little book entitled Why Things Go Wrong, the author reminds us why some things fail. For example, this want ad. Quote, "Wanted, a person to work on nuclear fissionable isotope molecular reactive counters and three-phase cyclotronic uranium photosynthesizers." And then this sentence, "No experience is necessary." That makes you want to tremble, doesn't it? No experience necessary handling that stuff? Why, Rhode Island could find itself in Phoenix. Such is the stuff of failure. The San Francisco Examiner ran this ad. "Each Greenwich, Rhode Island state transportation official say there was no excuse for a maintenance crew that painted a yellow traffic stripe over a dead dog lying alongside the highway." We fail. We make mistakes. It is unrealistic to assume that we are going to be winners all of the time. Peanuts. Charlie Brown and Linus are talking. Charlie is obviously down and depressed. "I hate to see the sun go down, Linus. I've wasted another day." Well, Linus, not knowing what to say, but wanting to affirm his friend and cheering him up, said, "Well, what do you consider a day not wasted?" And Charlie Brown says, quote, "A day when I meet the girl of my dreams, am elected president of our country, have won the Nobel Prize, and have hit a home run." Now, friends, I'll tell you, that is totally unrealistic. "Into each life, some rain must fall," says the old song. None of us can go through life accomplishing unrealistic expectations. Life is up and down. It is winning and losing. It is success and it is failure. We must be prepared to deal with both. Even the most successful stare failure in the face. A 300 hitter in the major leagues must face reality that 2 out of 3 times at bat, he did not get a hit. Some years ago, at a banquet where the Coach of the Year award was given, Sidney Lovett delivered this prayer. Thou art a God of mercy, and so we lift before thy care those coaches who with endurance and honor but a losing record are grateful for a new year. Deliver them from the nightmares of the instant replay and sullen alumni. And if it please thee, bestow upon them sure-fingered ends, fleet runners with secure cartilages, and linemen of granite. A very realistic prayer. Not all coaches are winners all of the time. We must learn to deal with failure. And so we come to the second word, reality. People fail. You do and I do. Sometimes when we fail, we refuse to face the failure. Did you read the article of a Japanese soldier back in March 1974 who was finally persuaded to lay down his arms because World War II was over? For 20 years, he had been steadfastly defending a remote island in the Philippines where his emperor had sent him. Letters had been dropped from the air for years urging him to come out and go home. And the war was over, but he was determined to continue, and he did. He thought the letters were a Yankee trick trying to get him to surrender. So he continued the war. And finally, when they brought him out of the jungle where he had been firing infrequently at people, and finally got him to Japan, even after he got there, it was 6 months before he was convinced that the war was over. Sometimes we refuse to face our failures. We must deal with reality. When faced with defeat, we must deal with it. One of the real keys to living is not failure, but what we do with our failures. We can let it defeat us utterly and completely and be bitter and sour, or we can use failure to cause us to grow in ways that we never dreamed of growing. Someone has said that in every failure there is the seed of success. You doubtless know the story of how many times Thomas Edison, I think it was over 800 times, he failed in trying to perfect the filament for a light bulb. Time after time, the experiments failed. Those who worked with him were discouraged, and finally an assistant said to Edison, aren't you ready to quit? And Edison replied, no, I've just learned more things that won't work. I like that. Reality. Face your failures. But then see if you cannot take that lemon and make lemonade out of it. Jesus was rejected in his hometown, and he did 4 things that offer strength to you and me in dealing with failure. The first was this. He didn't gloss over it. He took the responsibility for the failure and faced it. You can't gloss over things in life. Did you see that bit of verse by Lois Chaney? Feeling blue? Buy some clothes. Feeling lonely? Turn on the radio. Feeling despondent? Read a funny book. Feeling bored? Watch TV. Feeling empty? Eat a Sunday. I wish I could. Feeling worthless? Clean the house. Feeling sad? Tell a joke. Ain't this modern age wonderful, she writes? You don't gotta feel nothing. There's a substitute for everything. Don't you believe a word of that? You can't just gloss over failure. You have to deal with it. And in the face of his failure, Jesus uttered one of the most famous statements he ever made. A prophet is without honor in his hometown. Among relatives and family, a prophet is not honored. He knew that he'd been rejected. He knew that he'd failed. And he faced that reality. Far too often, when we fail, when things go wrong, we evade, we excuse, we try to focus the blame on someone else, and that never helps. It was said of one man that he met misfortune like a man. He blamed it on his wife. You've got to face up to failure. That's one of the techniques of dealing with it. You know, it's interesting how kind we are when we judge ourselves, how harsh we are when we judge others, isn't it? And that's one of the ways we deal with our own failures. We look so kindly and unrealistically at why we have stumbled and fallen. The second thing he did was he refused to quit. It's always too early to quit. He used the rejection to instruct his disciples in how to deal with failure. He gave instructions and sent them out to try to reach people. He told them to travel light, to live off the land, to make the appeal. And when no response was coming, he said, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next village. Failure doesn't mean defeat. It shouldn't prompt us to quit, but should be used as a stimulus to go forward, even to the next village if we have to. There's a great story of Tamerlane, the great Turkish conqueror, who had to flee for his life one day and was forced into hiding. He concealed himself in a ruined building and there spent several hours there. He later recalled the experience and what he learned from it. He said, I tried to divert my mind from my hopeless condition. I fixed my eyes on an ant that was carrying a grain of corn larger than itself up a high wall. I numbered the efforts the ant made to accomplish this objective. The grain fell 69 times to the ground. But the ant persevered, and the 70th time carried the grain of corn all the way to the top and over. And he said, I never forgot the lesson of persistence. Don't quit because you fail. In the words of Jesus, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next village. And then he did a third thing. Jesus trusted in God and he moved forward. Don't just shake the dust off, but in simple faith and trust, go forward. A surgeon that I know about had just had one of those wrenching experiences of performing a successful operation. And the patient died, and the patient was a child. And he said to his pastor in the aftermath of that traumatic experience of anguish, I did the best I could, but ultimately we failed. The problem that I have now is that I do dozens of operations like that every month. I think if I think about that one failure, I will soon become incapacitated as a surgeon. I must keep on working, learning, and perfecting my skills. God is at work with us. I must go on with Him, or the demons of despair will soon destroy me. And He's absolutely right. Learn what you can from failure, but keep the faith, trust in God, and go forward. You remember what Tennyson wrote? I hold it true in him who sings to one clear harp in diverse tones that man may rise on stepping stones of their dead selves to higher things. I hold it true whate'er befall, I find it when I sorrow most, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. We can rise on our dead selves to higher things. When you fail, and you will, remember the example of Jesus. Trust in the Lord and go forward. And then he did a fourth thing. He used his failure to reach out to help others. He used it to prepare his disciples for a greater work. He said, you're going to be representing me. I can't do all of the work. I want to multiply all of my efforts. And so he empowered them to do his work and sent them out two by two. When we fail, we share the human condition. We can brood about it, or learn from it, or we can use it in a redemptive way to help others. You know, the very fact of relating our failures and sharing them with other people is a redemptive thing, because hearing about it, they know that they are not suffering alone. And hearing how we have come back from failure gives them strength to go on. Somewhere recently I read that there are three stages to spiritual maturity. The childish stage, where the cry is, do something for me. The adolescent stage, where the cry is, leave me alone, I can do it myself. And the mature stage, which is, let me do something for you and for others. We have reached the plane of spiritual maturity, and failure can bring us there when we are concerned for others and willing to reach out to others. You will remember our Lord told us that the key to greatness is to be a server. We are growing in our walk with Christ when, like Him, we can use our failure to help someone else deal with their failure, even equip them to do something better. Now, we've dealt with two of our words, unreality and reality. Unrealistic and realistic. We come now to the third and to the final word. And the word is warning. If you will read just a little further in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, you will find that Christ is saying to his disciples, don't you be all hung up on failure. If there is no response when you reach out to people, then shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next village. And then this cryptic sentence, it is a sign that you have abandoned the village to its fate. You will remember that this entire story unfolds in the context of reaching people, making an appeal to them for a commitment to Christ. It is obvious that we have the responsibility to make the appeal, to seek, to woo, to win for Christ. But reality is that our responsibility ends here. You see, it is my responsibility as the pastor of this church to proclaim the good news of Christ. But I do not have the responsibility for your response. You do. You do. Let me illustrate with a poem and a story, and then I'm through. Most of us can identify with the quandary of the modern poet who wrote, I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results, and others to show the miles I've charted, but they left off a gadget to get me started. Isn't that a parable of your life and mine? We know what we ought to do, but we do not do it. We do better. We know better than we are doing, but we don't do it. In our relationship to Christ, I am responsible as pastor to proclaim the good news. The church is responsible in a thousand ways to make the appeal, but you are responsible for your response. You can spend all of your life making excuses, and some do. You can rationalize why yours is not a deepening commitment to Christ, and many are doing that. But the responsibility for response is yours, not mine. It is yours and yours alone. Carl Sandburg relates a story from the younger days of Abraham Lincoln. Abe walked out of the cabin door one night when the moon was full. He looked up and asked the moon a rhetorical question. Mr. Moon, what do you see way up there? And Mr. Moon replied that night, Abe, I see a calendar. It says 1816. I see 8 million people in America. I see 16,000 covered wagons plodding slowly across the Midwestern plains toward California. And Abe, I see far to the west a wagon in the desert between two ridges of the Rocky Mountain. The wagon is broken. Weeds are crawling in the spokes, and there is an old dusty skeleton nearby with a pair of moccasins and some dry dead bones. I also see a sign that says, "The cowards never started." The cowards never started. That is the tragedy of many lives that I see. We never get started. We never make a commitment. I must tell you, you do not have to get started. You can do nothing, and many do. But hear this, I am marching under strict orders, and here they are. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next village. That puts the ball in your court. And that's where it belongs. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we sort out the quality of our commitment to Christ. I pray that for many there will come a clearer vision of his face. Amen.